I hope you've been enjoying some of the good things that our city has to offer in the summertime. Have you been enjoying the weather? One of the hot tickets for a young family is the Vancouver Aquarium. I don't know if you've been there lately. It's a beautiful. You drive in through Stanley Park, through all these trees, and you make your way into the aquarium. And I don't know about you, but whenever I go, there's never any parking spots up front. I end up driving and driving and driving. And as I drive, my heart rate, my blood pressure begins to rise because I'm thinking, man, all these people are in line in front of me to get their tickets, right? You know this feeling. And so you drive and you find a parking lot way at the back. When you have small children, they are slow, and it is the most frustrating thing because all I'm thinking about is all the people that are going in line in front of me. And so I'm the guy kind of walking through the parking lot, dragging two children, like, hurry up, let's go. And then I look over and I see another father who's doing the same thing, and it becomes a race, right? It's a race because we don't want to be that family that's stuck in line. And so as we're dragging our kids along to get our tickets, it's always when you're about 50 yards away, the tour bus pulls up, right? And you're not quite close enough to beat them to the front of the line, and you see them pouring off the bus and into line, and you're like, oh my goodness, right? Have you experienced something like this? And then so you take your place in line, and you're trying to calculate how many ticket booths are open. You do this, and then you're trying to figure out how long you're going to be standing in line. But then you notice this line just over there, and people are zipping through it, and you're like, what's going on? I can't read the sign. I don't want to leave my place in line. And you realize, for members only. They're whipping through there. And so you're sitting for an hour waiting to get into to the aquarium. Then it's lunchtime. And you take your line up, you line up to get your meal in there. And you're looking at the prices and you're thinking, oh my goodness, $15 for a hamburger? Actually, I don't know what it is, but... And as you get closer to the line, you hear the person to the front, and you hear the person in front that's ordering their meal, and the man behind the counter says, "And do you have a membership?" And the person in front says, "Yes." And he says, "Well, congratulations, you get a discount on your meal." And then there's me. Makes me feel really bad. I'm not a member. Well, I bought a membership to the aquarium for obvious reasons. Membership has its privileges sometimes, right? That's the old adage. What about church membership? And this morning I've been asked to speak about church membership. Aren't you lucky you came this morning? Isn't that wonderful? Oh man, church membership. What's the deal with church membership? We've been talking about a number of different bits and pieces about church over the last couple of weeks. We've spoken about baptism. We've spoken about tithing and giving, and this morning it's about membership. And as I've thought and considered how to address this morning, I've realized that there's actually a question we need to ask before talking about church membership. It's a fundamental question. It's a basic question. What is the church? That if we're going to consider what membership in a church is, we need to understand what the church is at its very core, in its very DNA. What is the church? I'm sure that there are lots of questions or lots of answers that arise in your mind. Some of you would say, well, it's this building that we come to, that we gather in to worship. This is the church. Others might speak of the church in terms of the things that we do. It's about the ministries that we do, the activity of the church. Others still would speak about it as the set of things that we believe. And others might talk about it in terms of its structures, its organization, that it's a denomination or an institution. What is the church? How are we to understand the church? I invite you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. And I'm going to be drawing an answer to this very basic and fundamental and important question from Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 19. And as you turn there, just on a personal note, this was the first text that I preached from this pulpit on November the 11th, 2007. Dave Sattler gave me the soccer ball that says, Keith, for your first pro sermon, it's in my office. This is my last pro sermon in this church. And I'm preaching from the same text. It's a joy to be here this morning, to bring God's word to you this morning. Paul writes, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Jesus, this morning, we ask that you would build us into that holy temple that is your church. I pray by your Spirit, God, that you would fill us afresh, that you would transform us, that you would empower us to be what you've called us to be here in North Vancouver and beyond. Mark us this morning with your very breath. Amen. Some context is necessary here. Paul is writing to the Ephesian church, and the church in Ephesus was made up largely of Jewish Christians. This was a group that had a long history together. A rich history together. They were a family because they shared their heritage of being Jews, people of Israel. And the church was made largely of these Jewish Christians. But during this time in Ephesus, there was an explosion of Gentile Christians. These people who the Jews often had viewed as outsiders to God's promises. And as there was this explosion of Gentile Christians in the Ephesian church, Paul writes to them. And that's why he says, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of his household. Paul is beginning to address the church. And here in this passage, he gives a metaphor for the church, and it's a building. And this is his metaphor. And there are two things about Paul's metaphor of a building that are important for us to understand this morning. The first are the bricks, and then the second is the kind of building he's referring to. So first, the bricks. In Paul's metaphor, he speaks about this one particular brick that holds the entire building together. It's Jesus. That Jesus is the chief cornerstone of this building. That if you were to take this brick away, the entire structure would fall apart. That there is no church apart from Jesus. And if you've been following Jesus, if you've been attending church for a long time, this is a no-brainer, right? That without Jesus, we're nothing. Without Jesus, there is no church. If you're new to this place, or if you're a guest here this morning, you need to know something about us. That we believe that Jesus is the hope of the world. That we believe that Jesus is God himself who came to earth to enter into a broken humanity in order to take our rebellion and our sin upon himself. To pay the penalty on the cross. A penalty that we deserved. But in so doing, he's restored us in some way to God, that he raised to life, and he raises us to new life. That without this story, without Jesus at the center of it, there is no church. But he says something else about the bricks. In verse 22, it's as though Paul looks at the people of God. It's as though he's looking you straight in the eye. And he says, in Jesus, you too. In Jesus, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. The picture in this metaphor is that we become the bricks that by the master builder, the grand architect, God, he is beginning to build a building that is beautiful, that is wonderful, that is important, that is filled with God himself. You are the bricks in the metaphor. Jesus is the one that holds us all together, and God is building something out of us. You see, church is not a building. In here, it's a metaphor. Church is not a building. Church revolves around people who come to Jesus and say, it all depends on you. In the New Testament, the Greek word used for church is ekklesia. Perhaps you've heard this word before. It's ekklesia. It was a word used not to describe the church, oddly enough. Paul picks up this word, or the New Testament picks up this word and applies it to the church. But originally, it was used to speak of a political assembly. It was used to speak of politicians who were called together, senators who were called together under the authority of the Roman government in order to serve the city in which they lived. Well, this is exciting to me that the church picks this word to speak about the gathered people who are called together under the authority of the High King of Heaven who exist to serve the city in which they live. Ecclesia. Oh, it begins to take on a new meaning, doesn't it? That the church is not a building. It's the people of God gathered around Jesus. See, this building that we have is wonderful. It allows us to do ministry. It allows us to gather and worship. It gives us great opportunity, but let's make no mistake about it. It's a building. And oftentimes a building gets in the way of us understanding what it means to be the church. Because we're only in here for a few hours a week. Unless you're Dave Sattler, he never leaves. Yeah. No, that's not true. The church is not a people, or is not a building, it's a people. Those are the bricks in the metaphor. But the second important thing that we need to draw from Paul's metaphor here is the kind of building that is being constructed. In verse 21, he says, in Jesus, this whole building is joined together and it rises to become what? It rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. People of God, you are being built together to be a holy temple in the Lord. These words are lost on us. But for a first century believer, these words would have had rich significance. You see, the temple in Jerusalem was thought to be the most holy place in the world. It was thought to be the place where God's physical, tangible, real-life presence actually dwelt. Heaven on earth in the temple. It harkened back to the tabernacle days when the Israelites were wandering around the desert and they constructed this big tabernacle. And there's this great scene in Scripture where the Shekinah glory, the very presence of God, comes and fills the temple. And the people were in awe of His holiness, His beauty, His presence. And because of His presence, there was strength to move forward. And so the temple took up this meaning, this significance. For the Jewish people. And the way that the temple was constructed, it had a variety of walls and courtyards. And depending on your status, you could move from one courtyard to the next, getting closer and closer and closer to the presence of God. That if you were to enter the outer gates of the temple, you'd come into what was called the courtyard of the Gentiles. And this is where the Gentiles would stay, where they would worship, where they would get close to God, so to speak. And then if you were to walk through the next set of walls, you'd enter the courtyard of women. And in a first century patriarchal society, this is where women had to worship. Now, thankfully, it's not that way anymore. Jesus has leveled those kind of divisions. But in this context, this was the courtyard of women. And then if you were to enter through the next set of walls into the next courtyard, you'd enter the courtyard of Israel. And this is where most of the Jewish men would worship. But then you could go into another courtyard through another set of walls called the courtyard or the holy place. This is where the priests would hang out. Actually, sorry, this was the courtyard of the priests. This is where the priests would hang out. This is where they would prepare sacrifices or prepare for them. Then you could walk through another set of walls into another courtyard, which was called the holy place. And when you walked into the holy place, there was actually another division. It was this big, big curtain, thick curtain, that separated the holy place from the most holy place. And it was behind this curtain where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. This was the place where God's tangible, physical presence dwelt. That it was so holy, in fact, that only a select one priest, once a year, on the Day of Atonement, could ever enter beyond that curtain to prepare the sacrifice that would cover over the sins of the nation. And there were stories about priests who had entered had been overcome by the goodness, by the glory, by the holiness of God, that they had died in that place. And so what they would do is they would tie a rope around the poor priest who got voted. I don't know if it's getting voted off the island or it's a great honor. I don't know what it is. But the priest who had to do this job, they would tie the rope around his waist. So if he was overcome by the holiness of God, they could at least pull him out. A holy temple for the Lord. This is what a good first century Jew would think about when they heard this. The place where the living God, the holy God, the powerful God, the sovereign God lived in physical form. That's a difficult one to understand, isn't it? Maybe physical form's the wrong word. Tangible presence. Yeah, that's a better word. And he looks at the people of God, Paul does, and he says, or he writes to them, and he says, "You are a holy temple in the Lord." That it's in you, as you gather together, that God's presence comes to dwell in your midst. Whoa. I mean, does that mess up in your mind what we're on about this morning? Does that change how you think about what we're doing this morning? You're a temple to the Lord. That God's Spirit, He lives not just in you, but among us as we gather in the name of Jesus. That He fills us. That He wants to transform us. That He wants to empower us. Gordon Fee, in his book, Paul, the Spirit, and the People of God, he writes this about the church. He says of the church that God is creating. He's creating a people. He's creating a people among whom He can live and who in their life together will reproduce God's life and character. I love that. That God is creating a people. That He wants to live in and among these people. And then in their life with one another, we become a picture to the world of who God is and what He's like. That when we think about what it means to be the church, we need to understand that we are people who are gathered in Jesus' name. That we are people who are being filled by the Spirit. We're being empowered by the Spirit. We are being transformed by the Spirit. So that we might exist for the city to which we've been called. That we become a picture to the world of who God is and what He's like when we live the life of God together. You see, I'm firmly convinced that though the church is imperfect, we should be able to point to ourselves as we invite our non-Christian friends into our lives and say, "Come and see. what life looks like when Jesus is in charge. Because when Jesus is in charge, forgiveness reigns. Mercy abounds. Justice is pursued. The poor are cared for. The marginalized are loved and advocated for. I mean, what do you think it looks like when God's in charge? Because whatever you can dream of, whatever you think that fits that description, when God is in charge, that is what the church is called to be. Because we are a picture to the world of who God is and what He's like. A people called out who gather in the name of Jesus and are being transformed and empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's been said before that it's not that the Church of God has a mission in the world, but that the God of mission has a church in the world. Right? That God is always on mission. God is always about restoring a broken humanity. And here's the thing. He wants to restore a broken North Vancouver through a restored broken you. Does that make sense? That God wants to restore a broken North Vancouver through a restored broken you. A restored, broken us. That is the church. And it's only possible when God fills us with His Spirit. That as we say yes to this Jesus that we serve, some way, somehow, God begins to soften our hearts. God begins to transform us. So that we no longer live out old dysfunctional patterns in our life. So that we no longer are bound up by past hurts and habits and hang-ups, to use the term in CR. And that He begins to fill us so that we have the courage and the strength and the wisdom and the mercy to move out into a world that desperately needs to know Him. What is the church then? Let me answer the question. The church is people gathered in the name of Jesus, being filled, transformed, and empowered by the Holy Spirit for the sake of the city to which they've been called. If somebody asks you today, maybe you leave this building and somebody says, "What were you doing?" You're like, "I was at church," and like, "Oh, that's weird. What's that?" Well, now you can give them an answer. That's what the scriptures teach us the church is. In it we see our identity as Jesus people. In it we see our calling as existing for the city in which we live. In it we see the power we need to move forward in life. It's the Spirit in us. It has everything. So what about church membership? Where do we go with that? Well, nowhere in the scriptures, mark this, nowhere in the scriptures, do you see the terms church membership together? I'm not going to try and pull a fast one on you here. But we do see the concept everywhere. That wherever we turn to read about the church, we see the concept of people covenanting to one another to live the life of this out together. Two examples for you. The first is in Acts chapter 9. And here we get the description of the church, and it was described as the way. I love this. This was a group of people who came together and called themselves the way, because they were on about living the way of Jesus in the world. And in this passage in Ephesians, it says that in Acts 9, it says that they belonged to the way. They belonged to one another. They attached their lives to one another. They committed to one another to the way of Jesus. Another example, perhaps a more clear example, is in Acts chapter 4, verse 42. And in here we get a description of the early church, and it says that they devoted themselves. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to prayer, to the breaking of bread, and to fellowship. This word devoted themselves, it captures the heart of what membership is. It's about covenanting our life to a local group of believers who are gathering in Jesus' name, who are opening their lives to the Holy Spirit to be transformed and empowered, and who know that they exist for the city to which they've been called. It might not be that local city. It might be a city down the road or across the world. But they devoted themselves. They covenanted together. This is what church membership is. It's not about signing a piece of paper. Signing a piece of paper can be helpful. But church membership is about covenant. It's about binding your life, your heart. It's about binding your energy and your efforts, your finances and your future to a local group of people. I can't think of anything more difficult. Because often the local group of people are people that aren't like you, that you don't like, that sometimes like different music or different preferences. Sometimes they've hurt you. How are we going to covenant together in an environment where this happens? Well, let me tell you how. The power of the Spirit. The gospel at work. Jesus leading the way. If we truly are to be a picture to the world of who God is and what He's like, we can expect to face challenge. But if we covenant to one another, to seek the Spirit, to follow Jesus, well, then we actually can become a picture. That when the world looks and says, man, you handled that really well. Man, you really honor one another. Well, I don't know how you put up with that. Well, Jesus is at work. Now, this is what membership's about. It's about covenanting with one another and binding our heart, our life, our efforts, our finances, and our future to a local group of people. So where do we go with this morning? Well, two things, just quickly. I think there are a few barriers to living this life out. There are a few wrong ways we think about membership that are barriers to living this out well. The first is we think membership isn't necessary. And I get this one. You don't need to sign a piece of paper in order to live the life of the church as it's intended to. I get that. But to think that membership isn't necessary, I think it misses the point. You see, I've spoken to lots of people who have said, well, you know what, I don't really need to be part of the church because what I do is I've got these great podcasts that I listen to and I'll download them and I'll go for a hike. And so I listen to about two sermons on my hike up, and when I get to the top of the mountain, I play some worship music and I sing and I worship all the way down. And when I come back, I feel so refreshed, so full of God, that I'm ready to go. And I think to myself, you know what, that's wonderful. That is such a wonderful experience with God. That is edifying. That builds us up. That's the Spirit of God alive in the life of a person. But let's make no mistake about it. That's not church. That's church. The gathered people of God. You are church. We can have these great spiritual experiences. We need them. We should have more of them in our life. We should make time for that kind of thing. But it's not church. It's not the bride of Christ. It's not the temple of the Spirit, which is you and I, together in the name of Jesus, being filled and transformed by the Spirit, knowing why we exist for the city in which we live and which we're called to. Right? Another wrong way we think about church is, or about membership, is sometimes it's the Vancouver Aquarium analogy, that it's all about me. That we'll commit to a church as long as the music is the way we like and the preaching is, well, right now it's maybe around average. And the people are just wonderful. Like, they're the best people. Like, they're just the people I want to spend the rest of my life with. Right? And so we're waiting around for that kind of experience. Membership's not about you. It's about Jesus alive in the church. And if a church is following Jesus, if you trust the leadership, I think these are things that are important, right? Because I think we need to hear the voice of Jesus that calls out and says, if you want to be my disciple, you need to deny yourself. I mean, that's a hard thing to say up here, right? That you need to deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. Membership's not about advantage or privilege or preference. It's about who are the people I'm going to bind my life to live out the life of the church in all that it's intended to be as we follow Jesus. That's what it's about. So where do we go from here? Well, I think that we're all faced with one single question. Who are the people? What is the local group that you're going to bind your heart and your life and your efforts and your finances and your future to? Who is it? It doesn't have to be here. Am I allowed to say that, Dave? That's okay. It doesn't have to be here. But you need to commit yourselves to some people of God who are following Jesus and living this life out. Because if you don't, we're really not functioning as the church. And don't get me wrong, this isn't about signing a piece of paper. But sometimes that is an appropriate step. And so for some of you, maybe you did sign a piece of paper a number of years ago, but you need to recommit your heart to what I'm speaking about this morning. And for others of you, maybe you've been just kind of coming here and thinking, hey, this is a great place and I'm all in. And well, maybe a step for you is to become a member. I'll at least suggest it. And maybe for others that you've kind of been, you've been looking, that you've been thinking, okay, where do I land? And maybe you go to one church for the preaching and one church for the music and another church for the people that you like. And can I suggest that it's time to covenant with one group? They're not going to be perfect. But let's be the church. And it doesn't have to be here. There are lots of great churches that are following Jesus on the North Shore. So let's be the people of God that recognize that we're going to commit to one another to live the life of the church together. The thing that excites me the most about this message is that the first step is always opening our life open to God's work by the Spirit. Today is Pentecost. I don't know if you know that. It's the day in the church calendar when we celebrate the birth of the church. I think it's fitting we're preaching this message today. That 50 days after the resurrection, 50 days, resurrection. Did I get that right? Are we recording this, Dave? We'll edit that one out. It's Pentecost, the day that the Holy Spirit called the church into existence. That God, in His personal presence, came upon the church, the people who were gathered that day, in such a mighty way that they were moved to change history. That they were moved to change the city in which they lived. That was the birth of the church. That's what we celebrate in the church calendar today. It all depends on a life that's open to the Holy Spirit to transform us and to empower us to be His people. Will you stand with me, church, this morning? Like physically, will you stand with me? And let me pray. This morning, we gather in Jesus' name. Jesus, you unite us. You are the brick that holds us together. Without you, we are nothing. We thank you for your sacrifice. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you would fall afresh on us today. That on this day, the day of Pentecost, that you would fill us in a new way. That you would search our hearts and that you would let us know where there is a wicked way. That you would search our minds and let us know where there are deceptive thoughts. And that you would transform us. That you would empower us to live as new creations. And that you would empower us with your very breath to be your people on mission for the sake of the city in which we live. We want to be your church this morning. And so as we worship, we turn our hearts to you.